morning. Thank you, Jeremy. I was telling people in the prayer room right before service, I really think we should have the announcements later so that I don't have to top what Jeremy does as he's sharing these good things. So thank you very much for doing that. And I just want to say thank you for everybody again who's been praying for us as we have been back now from Ethiopia for the last month or so. And I want to just share maybe just a little bit through a couple of pictures the experience that I had there with my wife and children. So if you guys want to start sharing those, and then I will launch into the word. So here's one of the first pictures here. This is Ethiopia, that city of Addis. It's about 5 million people, a little over 5 million people in 20 by 20 square miles. So this is a very dense populated area. This is a hill right above the house, our most recent house. We've had about 4 houses there, more to come on that. But you can just overlook and see where we're living, we're working and serving. You can go to the next picture here. And so one of the great things about living in a place like Addis is there's not a lot of people like you. And so it really stretches us. These are our 3 of our children, kind of in the front in the red shirt, the gray shirt, and pink shirt. And then 3 of their friends in the background. This is a little sort of life in our neighborhood when we get to leave our house and let them have fun. And then the next picture is coming soon. So this is... Turn it up. All right, I am not going to do the shaky, shaky dance unless we have time. So we'll see what happens with that. That was Embracing Hope. It's one of the places where I was, primarily the place where I was working and serving. All children who live in extreme poverty are very, very vulnerable because of poverty, because they're mostly single parents. They're living in and around a trash dump. It's an extremely difficult place, but a joy to see how happy they are. And I think it's really a testimony to... you know, when God shows up in our lives, great things can happen, even when we're living in difficult situations. And then another picture here. So this is just my wonderful family. You can see Samuel in the background. I don't know when he started doing this, but he started all of a sudden as we were doing pictures, doing these wild expressions. But this is kind of just south of Ethiopia, Addis, up in the mountains. 1 or 2 more pictures here. Hippos. It was really fun to go see wildlife in the wild in Africa for most of our family. But, you know, the challenge was, as you get really close to hippos, you know, we were like from here to the sound booth, these animals. And one of the things I'm going to do today is to encourage you to do courageous things from God. I'm not sure if this was courageous or just unwise, but we're really close. The boat's tilting. It's one of those little boats that you think, oh, I'm not sure if it's going to make it. And we kind of know if it doesn't work that this guy's going to have to call his friend and we're going to be out there for 3 hours in the middle of the water. But it was super fun to see hippos and other animals. And then I think we have 1 or 2 more pictures here. This was taken from our house. This was in about February. This is a portion of the trash dump, and this is after it's collapsed. A lot of you guys know about this because we were sending updates and asking for prayer. But what happened basically is a lot of the material came down and then just started burning, catching on fire. And it was difficult for us, but it was super difficult for the people that were living there because you couldn't breathe there. The smell was really rough. But one of the great things that we learned there is that when you have obstacles, it's great to have life with each other, as we were talking about. Community groups, so here's a plug to sign up for life groups. This is our friend Nati, who's handing the chair or a little table up to our friend Joe Bridges. This is the latest house that we lived in. And it was just super fun to get to know both local Ethiopians and other Americans that are serving Christ outside of the United States. And then I think this is the last one. Second to last one. This is baby Tesfa. He is one of the people there that we had the opportunity to serve and minister to. He was born, we believe, with what's called hydrocephalus. So basically his head grows and grows, and he's needed multiple surgeries in order to get the swelling down. And this is one of the experiences that we had where we felt like, you know, the Lord positioned us there. We had no idea we had encounter Tesva or his mom when we left here about a year ago, but the Lord just had our paths cross, and we were able to help encourage his mom, to help encourage him. Hopefully, he's going to be getting the last surgery today or tomorrow and then go on to have a normal life. But as you guys think about us and pray for us, please be thinking about the locals that we are serving there, because they are still experiencing a lot of trials. And then we are super happy, jumping for joy, to be back here, because you guys are awesome. And it's super fun to live here and to serve here. And thank you again for praying for us, encouraging us, sending notes. It really is an amazing experience to live overseas, to be separated from a lot of people. It's hard, it's challenging, but you guys were awesome in holding the rope. And so thank you guys very much. And I'm super excited that the Lord gave me a message to share a couple of days ago, because when we got a text from Velvet last night at about 8 o'clock and said, Eric may not make it back, we weren't sitting around going, what are we going to do? I was having dinner with Matt and Dee. Natalie and I were over at their house, and we were just talking. Dee goes, well, you're going to share what the Lord told you. And so it's always wise to do what Dee says. So, right? Here we go. That one's for you, Matt. You can listen to it on the message recording. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the opportunity to be here with our friends and with our family. I thank you that you are really a good God, that you're faithful. Thank you that you speak to us. I thank you that you care deeply for us and that you love us. And Lord, as I share today, I pray that we would be encouraged by who you are. I pray that we would be encouraged to live boldly for you. I pray that we would be encouraged to share the gift of salvation with others. Lord, I pray that you would use this time for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so today I'm going to share primarily out of John 9, and it's a kind of an extended passage, the first 34 verses. So what I really want to do is I'm going to just read through it, let the word speak to us, let the word teach us, and then I just want to go back and offer three or four observations that I had as I was reading through it. And then, after making those observations, I just want to issue one or two simple challenges. As I shared with the awesome people in the sound booth earlier today, I'll try to end on a joke, if we have time. All right? So maybe I'll read faster so we can do that. All right, so if you have your Bibles, open it up to John 9. If you don't, it's going to be up here on the screen, and I'm going to read for a while and let the Lord teach us. So as he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth, and his disciples asked him, this is speaking about Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some says it is he. Others said, no, but it is like him. And he kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. I love, just a quick side note, how sometimes the word is just so practical and it's just so real. I mean, this is, you know, this conversation, this guy just got healed and they're like, well, where is he? He's like, I don't know. He went over there. We'll find him later. All right, back to the word. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. And that was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. And so they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked him, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We do not know what this is our son, and we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." For the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." And the man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. So can you imagine this? Here's this guy, he's this beggar, he's sitting on the side of the road. Jesus shows up, changes his life, and then he's teaching the Pharisees, who are supposed to be the people who understand the law, who know everything. And they're getting pretty upset with him. And they kind of point out who they think he is, and they say, "Get out of here. You can't have any part of us." And I was reading that, and just as I was reading this last part, I thought, how quickly God can change our circumstances. You know, Jesus shows up, and in a relatively short period of time, this man's life is radically changed. And it's one of the first things that the Lord showed me as I was reading this passage is that the obstacles in our life should point us to God, right? We go through all sorts of trials, and it's really easy to sit and wonder, why is this happening to me? What did I do wrong? What did my parents do? What did my wife do? What did my children do? But, you know, we really need to look at God and say, okay, I've got this problem. It's really not that big in the scheme of things, and I serve a great and amazing God. Amen? Our God is really big. I remember when I was sharing that we were going to move to Ethiopia, and I kept saying over and over, our God is so big, he's strong, and there's mighty. There's nothing that he cannot do. He literally changed this man's life very quickly. And I was reminded of William Carey, who was the father of modern-day missions. He was a missionary for a long time in India. And he said that we should expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Our God is really big. He's strong. He's mighty. There's nothing he cannot do. And I think we need to be a people. I want to be a person who steps out radically and follows him. Because as I read this book, it's filled with examples of people stepping out in faith and saying, let's go do something for God. And it's filled with examples of God showing up through ordinary people's lives and their obedience. And amazing things happened. I think early on, as right after Jesus died, he told his disciples to go and wait. And I think about these guys who must have had their world utterly shattered, because here they are thinking that Jesus was going to come and he was going to lead them into freedom and he was going to be the king, and then he dies. And so they're waiting, but they're waiting, they're praying, they're trusting God, and they're up in the upper room. And when they get filled with the Holy Spirit, amazing things happen, right? They go out, they start preaching. Thousands are added to their number daily. The church is born, and we're in many ways reaping the rewards of their obedience. They set an example of how to follow Christ when it was really hard. And I think about how dependent they really were on the Holy Spirit and on God showing up. And I was thinking about that today as I was thinking about the last by 12 or so hours as we were talking about I was going to share this message, and I thought, and I was very grateful that Eric has, for a long time, has talked to myself and the other elders about we always need to be ready, Right? We always need to be ready to share. We always need to be ready to teach, whether it's corporately in our private lives. And very early on, we made a decision in the church that this was not going to be about Eric. Right? This is not a church that's built around, let's all follow Eric. Right? I mean, he's a great guy. Let's follow him. But this is not a church about Eric. This is not a church about me or Don or Matt or collectively. This is a church about Jesus. Right? We're building his church because he is worthy. We want to build this church, and we can expect him to do great things as we keep our eyes fixed on him. But we're totally also dependent on him. Right? As I was thinking this morning and I was getting ready, and I thought, well, I'm kind of glad I brought my nice shirt home from Ethiopia. We didn't know what to bring home this time because we're not sure how long we're going to be here. But then I was sort of quickly reminded, you know, there's a lot of places you could go to get advice on how to live your life. But I mean, usually when I'm speaking publicly, I'm doing so as a faculty member at Arizona State University, and I'm giving marriage advice to undergraduate classes. Or you can go and you can listen to various talks that people give. And, you know, really, and there's a lot of places we could go with much fancier buildings, with people that are more eloquent than I am, that are people that have more degrees, have more experience, so on and so forth. The world can do so much more in a lot of ways. But the only thing that I think that we really have that's really different is God and his power. Right? And that makes all the difference in the world. It's not about how nice we look, how great everybody sings, although they sing great. This is about when we follow Christ, he shows up in powerful ways and changes things. And that's what we need. We need to be about people that expect great things from him. When challenges come up, we need to say, we have a God that can overcome this. We have a God that has overcome many things in our life, and we need to remember what he has done. Amen? And then in verse 6 and 7, the second point I want to make is he often asks us to do things that don't make sense. Right? So you think back to the story, this man is blind. Jesus comes up to him and he says, having said these things, he spits on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had gone up to Jesus at that time and said, you know, I can't see, I would have loved it if he just reached out his hands and he just touched me and healed me. But instead, Jesus spits in the ground, right? Gets some dust. I should have had an example for my good friend Don right here. You could have come up here. I could have, like, you know, done this. And then he says, now go over here and wash. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, he can't see. Now you've put mud in his face, right? I mean, it'd be really easy to get offended at this point. You know, I can't see. You've put dirt in my eyes. Like, how am I going to do? And now how am I supposed to go to this pool, right? I mean, maybe it was really close. Maybe it was a little bit farther. I mean, my guess is somebody had to lead them and help them. That could be a different message about partnering with people to serve God, right? But he asks them to do something that's really kind of different and doesn't make a lot of sense. But he does it. He's obedient. He does what Jesus tells him to do, and great things happen. His life is changed. He can see, and he goes on for a very different type of lifestyle than what he would have had. You know, when we were in Ethiopia, I would often be walking to work, and I'm going up this kind of rough dirt road, and there would be a lot of times people on the side of the road just like this, and they're destitute, and they need a touch from God. So having lived in these situations, we can really see how desperate he is. And I think in some ways that desperation and knowing I really need a touch from God propels us to do these types of things. I think about other examples where there's blessing and obedience. I think about when Jesus, he's talking to the disciples and they've been out fishing for a long time, all night, and they don't catch anything. And this story is in Luke. It's in Luke 5. And Jesus tells them to go back out and he says, put out into the deep and let your nets out for a catch. Like, guys, you know, Jesus, I've been doing this for like 12 hours. I'm a fisherman. This is kind of my area. Jesus just tells him to do it. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. I'm going to skip forward a couple of verses here. And they get a large number of fish, and they signal to their partners in the other boat to come and help. And as I was reading that the other day, that's the first time I noticed that it says, and their partners. That there was blessing, not only in the people who went out and cast their nets on the other side, or cast their nets where Jesus told them to, but their friends were blessed too. And I think that's a global principle that we can learn from, that as we're obedient, our families are blessed, our churches are blessed, our friends, our everybody around us is blessed as we obey what Jesus tells us, as we obey what our master tells us. Now, it's not always easy. I mean, certainly there's examples of when, you know, I don't do that or other people don't do that. But when we obey, good things happen. I think also in 2 Kings, Naaman has leprosy and he goes and he's thinking he's going to get healed. And Elisha says, well, you need to go into the lake and wash and dip in 7 times. And you think again, like, why don't you just pray for me? But he asks him to go do something that doesn't seem to make sense. And he does it. He doesn't really believe it at first, right? But he does it, and good things happen. At the same time, as I was reading this passage here, there's some time that elapses, right, between when the blind man goes to Jesus and says, I can't see. He doesn't just reach out his hand, right, and touch him and heal him like that. Sometimes, unfortunately, I don't like this, there's a gap between when we first start praying and when we see healing, right? Sometimes it takes a while, and we need to keep on expecting. We need to keep on, like William Carey was saying, we need to expect great things from God. It takes a while for God's plans to unfold, but we need to keep on expecting. We need to keep the faith. We need to keep on going. I think about, you know, our time in Ethiopia. One of the reasons that we came back when we did is Isabella and Abigail really have been sick for 4 or more months. And we've been praying. You guys have been praying. We've been fasting. People in the room have been fasting with me. People at our church in Addis have been praying. We've been fasting. We've been reading the Word of God. We've been doing what we... And they're still not healed. Totally. They're moving in the right direction, right? And we're grateful for that. But sometimes it looks like it's not working. Sometimes, probably for this man, when he had dirt put in his eyes, he thought, oh, my, really? So now I'm going to go and walk, and what's going to happen? You know, sometimes it just takes a long time, and that's hard. Sometimes it looks like it's too late, right? I was thinking last night about in John 11, it tells a story about how Lazarus is sick, and they send for Jesus. And Jesus kind of waits a while, several days. I mean, he was in the tomb for 4 days, right? You think the dream is dead. He's dead. My friend is dead. But you know what? My God is so big and strong and almighty, there's nothing he cannot do. He shows up, and Jesus speaks the word, Lazarus, come forth. And boom, the dream is alive again. He's alive, right? We serve a God that is not constrained by what we think is possible. He can do amazing things, and he often does. And the last point I want to make today is that when he does, we need to remember these things, and we need to share them with others. I love what Joey and Sheila were sharing this morning, and they came in and they said, you know, God told them to go do something, and they did it, and great things happened, right? We don't know what's going to happen with RJ. Maybe we need to keep on going back to Red Lobster, thank you. And I'd say it was jet lag, but we've been home long enough. But you know what? When we obey, really good things can happen. This man's life was touched. And I don't think RJ will ever be the same. And we need to remember, when Jesus shows up and does these things for us, we need to remember, because there's going to be probably hard times later, right? But we need to remember what he's done. One of our friends in Addis, Peter, who's on the team of people that are planting the church, he gave a message recently. He said, Jesus is our testimony. And I'm going to jump back into this passage real fast. And this is the story of a man with many demons. Right? So this is in Mark 5. He's been tormented for a really long time. And Jesus shows up, and Jesus speaks to the demon and says, what is your name? And he says, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. And Jesus, I'll just skip forward and read the key part. He heals him, the man, right? The demons leave. The man is freed. And then the man says to Jesus, as Jesus is getting the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. So he wants to be, right? Wouldn't you want to be with Jesus? I mean, Jesus shows up. He heals him, healing. And he's like, Jesus, I want to spend time with you. I mean, that's a good thing, right? I mean, I think Eric often says, go spend time with Jesus. right? We want to be people that spend time with Jesus. But listen, it's interesting what Jesus says. He doesn't say, come along with me. Let's, you know, you can be, you know, with my crew. He says, go home and tell your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And here's what was amazing. This is what Peter talked about. And it really was amazing is this man's life in many ways for a long time was a mess, right? He'd been possessed by demons. He'd have a hard existence. Jesus shows up, he heals him. And Jesus doesn't say, you're going to need to kind of clean up some other areas, learn some more kingdom principles. He doesn't do that. He says, go out and tell people what I've done for you. And I think that's a message for me. That's a message for all of us. Jesus does things in our lives, and we need to be a church that goes out and tells people, this is what Jesus did for me, right? Because that we are so effective. Jesus doesn't need us to get all sort of cleaned up and fancy and then go out and try to reach people. He just says, just go out and tell them. This is what the man, the blind man who Jesus just healed, if you recall verse 13, the Pharisees, they come to him, and the man had been born blind, and they talk about how Jesus, he heals him on the Sabbath, and so on and so forth. And the man doesn't waver in what he says. He just says, he put mud on my eyes, I washed, and I see. And he's kind of like, I'll let you guys figure out all the details associated with this. And then they come back later, they're talking to his parents, because they're like, well, I don't really know if Jesus healed him. Right? So let's go ask his parents, because parents know best, right? Yes, amen. Right? And so they come back and they're like, okay, we don't really know. And their parents, you know, I think they miss out on a blessing here. They don't really answer the question. They're like, go talk to him. Find out. And then the guy gets a little, you know, feisty with them. And he's like, I've already told you. I've told you already. And you wouldn't listen. You want to hear it? Why do you want to hear it again? And then he goes on and he basically tells him again what Jesus had done for him. And then in verse 33, it says, this is a great verse right here. It says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And I thought the same thing about in my life, in all of our lives, in this church's life. If it's not about God, if we're not doing what God wants us to do, there's nothing that we can do, right? When we're, you know, we are in the vine, but when we're apart from the vine, we can't do anything. There's death really quickly. When we were recently trimming trees in the Brown's backyard, and you know, we cut the tree branch off of the tree, and in Arizona it's really hot, right? And so within like a day or two, the green leaves, they're dead. They're it's just a mess. It's dry, it's wilty, it's kind of hurts to, you know, interact with it and play with it. It scratches you, it's really bad. Apart from being in Christ, we can't do anything. But with Christ, nothing is impossible. Amen? When we serve him, when we press into him, he can do great and mighty things for us. I think about the woman that Jesus interacted with at the well. If you guys remember the story, Jesus and his disciples, they're walking. They come up to this place. The disciples go off to go get food. Jesus stays at the well. And the woman comes up to him. And they have this interaction about who he really is. And he reveals himself to her that I am the Christ. And the disciples come back and they're kind of like, why are you talking to her? You know, you're not supposed to be doing this culturally, etc. And she leaves and goes back to the village. Right? And then what's really interesting, what happens, she comes back with a lot of people. And that always worries me a little bit, to be honest, because I'm probably, you know, I've been a believer for a long time and I'm elder in the church. I'm probably a little bit more like the disciples in some ways than like the woman at the well. The disciples, they go off. They know Jesus. I mean, they've been following him all this time and they don't bring, the word does not say that they brought anybody back. It's the woman that just had this encounter with him. She brings the people back. And I think we need to I need to be careful with that. All of us need to be careful that we don't get so comfortable with Jesus and so used to him and so much like, I want time with him, that we fail to reach out. We need people that go out. Like the woman at the well, she has an encounter with him and she goes out, she talks to people and she says, come back, you guys have got to meet this person. And we need to be people that do that. We need to be people that when we go out in our community, we tell people about Jesus. We tell people about what he has done for us and what he can do for them. And as we finish up today, that is my challenge, really the main challenge, is that this week, Sometime this week, we go out, all of us, and we tell somebody that's not a believer who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And we bring people back. And we can fill up this church with people that need Jesus, because we live in a lost and a broken world, and people need the touch of Christ. And we have the answer. We can tell them, we know the God who created the heavens and the earth. We know the God who loves us and cares for us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and he knows how to heal us and set us free. We need to be people that go out and bring people back. Amen? And the last point. The man, the bland man, says, if this were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us? So they're scolding him, right? They're like, what are you talking about? We are the keepers of the law. Out you go. And they kick him out. And the last point that's coming up on the screen is that it may get worse before it gets better. That's just real life, right? I mean, I'd love to stand up here and say, everything is going to work out. You're going to pray. You're going to get healed. There's going to be freedom immediately. But it may not go the way we want it to go, right? I wanted Isabella to get healed. I remember one night, very clearly, Abigail comes up, and she's in bed with me, and she's crying because her stomach's hurt, and she'd been doubled over in pain. And I literally thought, I don't know if I can tell her that I can pray for her now. Because after a while, it's hard to look at your children in the eyes and say, let's pray and God's going to heal you, because we've been doing that for months. You know, I think about the Berries. They prayed for years for their child, Jonathan, to be healed for 20 plus years, day after day. And it didn't always get better right away. But you know what? God was glorified in that. I mean, as they prayed for their son, other miracles happened, right? People experienced the power of God. They saw faithfulness. They saw encouragement. It's been a blessing to me in my life. It's been a blessing to others around us. But we do know, I mean, this is the best thing, is that it's better to spend one day in his courts than 1,000 elsewhere, right? Whether he heals us here or he heals us later and for eternity, we are going to be healed and we're going to be free, and it's going to be great to have fellowship with him. I was thinking in Isaiah, it talks about how the lion will lay down with the lamb. I mean, heaven is going to be great. It's going to be awesome. We are here for a very short period of time, and let's press into God. Don't hear this last point and think, well, let's not pray. Let's wait for eternity. That's nonsense. Like, let's press in and pray, because we can expect great things from God. I look at Don and I think about how the time he laid his hands on us and we are healed of parasites, like, immediately. Those things happen. Realistically, sometimes they don't, and we need to be faithful. We need to, like William Carey saying, continue to expect great things from God and continue to attempt great things. Amen? And we need to do it together. Here's the joke. I didn't make this up. Doug Myers, our good friend, leader of East Ridge Church, shared this often with us. He said, what happens when the banana gets pulled from the bunch? They get eaten. Let's not be like those lone bananas that get pulled apart from the bunch. Amen. Let's be people that stay together, that serve together, grow together, that love together, because you don't want to get eaten. Amen? Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, you guys just start playing the song. I want to press in to the word the Lord just gave us. What I saw is that each person in this room is at some place in that story. Is at some place in the life of that man who used to be blind. Every one of us, we're somewhere in that story. And I want us to press in to what God has for us and to press forward into what God has for us this morning. And I'm a man who likes to take action, like physical action, and respond to what God is saying. Not just get happy thoughts, because those can tend to come and go, but make commitments. Step out into the calling in the kingdom of God. So here's what I want to do. I want to invite you to come forward as I call who you are in this story. I want you to come forward, and I want you to receive God's grace for this season and that grace that will move you into the next season in His story for your life. And so if you're in that season where you need Jesus to touch you, where there's some sort of blindness, ailment, something that needs to be corrected in your life, I want to ask that you come forward to come before Him just as that blind man did, and let Him minister healing to you right now. If that's you, if you're blind, if you're hurting, if you're broken, physical, emotional, relational, spiritual, and this is the season you need that touch from Jesus, come forward even right now and ask Him for it once again. Right now. Don't walk away sad. Don't look back this afternoon after lunch. You're ready to go take your nap and go, man, I wish I would have come. Wish I would have pressed through. Come now. Maybe you're in this other season that we just heard about. Are you in a season where you need to submit to God? Have you been fighting His way for your life? Because it doesn't look the way you want it to look. It doesn't feel the way you want it to feel. It seems messy. It doesn't fit into your paradigm. And so you've been kind of stiff-arming God in this season. And you're ready to be done with that. You're ready to let God be God. Let Him move in your life any way He wants to. I want to say, come forward and just submit yourself wholly and fully to Him. Let Him put mud in your eyes. Physically, spiritually, let him get messy with you to move you into wholeness. Maybe you're in a season of waiting. And waiting is hard. You need grace to wait. You need more grace to wait, to persevere, to keep trusting. God has more grace. Where sin abounds, where doubt abounds, grace is greater. Come and receive that grace that you need. You can only persevere in and because of the grace of Christ Jesus, not in your own strength, but in His grace. Come and receive His grace this morning. And for the rest of you, you must be those who are in that season where you have received from the Lord. You've tasted and seen that He is good. You once were blind, but now you see. He has touched your life. He's made things new. And this is the season where it's time to step out and to share that with others. Look what He's done for me. Look what He's done for me. It's time to tell the world, to let the light of Christ shine through you, to open up your mouths and to say, He's good, He's real. Look at my life. Look at that situation. I want to ask that you would come forward and this be your first step of declaring the goodness of God to the world. They need to know what He's done for you. They need to know He's real. They need to hear what He's done. So I want to ask you, come forward. If you've struggled at all sharing Jesus, opening your mouth and saying the name of Jesus in the presence of other people, unbelievers. I did it all week long in the presence of elected officials, presidents of nations. I speak the name of Jesus, and I'm telling you what, people in the room begin to weep. And it's the people who are far from Him that are weeping, because there's power in the name of Jesus. There's healing in the name of Jesus. There's life in the name of Jesus. And we have been touched. If you've been touched by Him and you're struggling at all, sharing Him with others, come forth and receive grace to do that. Receive grace to do that. Thank you, Lord. Oh God, come and minister. Pour out your grace. Holy Spirit,
come. Fill each one of us up here even now, God. Take us into the next season. God, you hear our hearts. You know our needs, God. It's just been declared we're nothing without you, God. And so we're coming to you. We're kneeling before you. We're standing before you. We're submitting, God. We're saying, fill me. Fill me. Lead me. Guide me. I'm yours.
So come. Come and move.
Have your way, oh God. I believe the Lord would say, look for opportunities to step in to the next season. Look for opportunities to move forward in trusting Him. Look for opportunities. Step into those opportunities with confidence. Thank you, Lord. Let's continue to respond to the word of the Lord this morning. I want to ask the ushers to begin to hand out the elements of communion. If you want to stay up front and receive the elements up front, you're welcome to do that. You don't have to go back to your seats. You can stay here and they'll bring them to you.